And we're looking at this tremendous truth that Christianity is a life to be lived. It's not just a philosophy to be debated, and it's certainly not a set of rules to be kept, and it is certainly not a club to be joined. I think we all need to take note and underline this, that Christianity is a life to be lived. And we're into the fourth week now, as you can see from your notes. And can I sum up quickly the 3 weeks that are past? On the first week we learn from the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And we talked about Christ living in us. And it is the life of Christ. And then on the second week I shocked some of the people when I pointed out that the life of Christ, in many, many, many ways, it was a life of sorrow. He was a man of sorrows. Because we don't want to have burdens and be put into tight places. We tried to dodge the issue. But it was not only sorrows, there was suffering. And we can't live this life of Christ without suffering. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. And I think this was wrong with the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not prepared to suffer. But Christ didn't only have sorrows and suffering. There came the sacrifice. A sacrifice that had to be made. But I pointed out that this whole life of Christ, we had to go into this last week, that it is paradoxical that while we may be sorrowful, yet at the same time we're always rejoicing. And while we're rejoicing, there comes refreshment and rest. And we've been going through this trying to find out. And now I'm switching and letting you see this Christian life in what I call the pastoral epistles. When you take all the epistles in the New Testament that Paul penned, the ones to the churches are usually called the general epistles. He wrote letters to the church at Corinth, and to the church at Ephesus, and to the church at Philippi, and so on. But when we think of him writing to these two young preachers, Timothy and Titus, he was just past them, and these are called by many of the students the pastoral epistles. And I want you to get Christianity, this life, in these pastoral epistles. You see, when we come to 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, Paul said this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said to Timothy, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Because this Christian life that we're talking about has to be lived out in this very place. Has to be lived in the church. And we need to know a lot of things about behaving ourselves in the house of God. how we live this life in the house of God. And then Paul said this in chapter 4, if you go down the chapter, he said, verse 11, talking to Timothy, he said, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Because this life is not only to be lived in the church, it has to be lived before all the believers. Yes, you know, we need to live before one another. And we need to live in word and in conversation and in love and in spirit and in faith and in purity. And if you go to chapter 6 of this 1 Timothy, you learn this. In verse 17 he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. And I think that we should underline the word uncertainty. If we go back to verse 10, you'll find what Paul was after. He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, he's talking to Timothy now, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. It's a great thing for the preacher to hear that. And follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. If we've got those three portions in our mind, the old pastor Paul was teaching young Timothy how he should live this Christian life in the church. How he should live this Christian life before the believers. How he should live this Christian life in the world. And for the next week or two, that's exactly what we're going to do. Just see how it's done. Now we've got to take it step by step. So we're going back to 1 Timothy, and we're at the first chapter, and Paul is writing this whole letter. Verse 2 says, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. He had led Timothy to the Lord. You know, after the meeting on Sunday evening, I was talking to somebody in the little vestry there for quite a time, and then I came out and I found in the church a fellow that I had led to the Lord, and I said to him, how long ago is it? 14 years, he said. He was the great boxer here in the Ulster province and had won a title or two and had climbed in onto the ropes at the King's Hall many times. And one night he came to a mission that I had and got gloriously saved. He brought me out to see the big car. He says, come on out and see the car the Lord has given me. And I assure you the Lord's been good to him. But it's great to see your own children walking in the ways of truth. Amen. How many I can look around here, if I asked everybody in this meeting to stand this evening, and I have vowed I will never do it again, I should surprise this meeting. But Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, and he was very anxious that he would give him the right encouragement. So this first chapter is a sort of introduction of things that both of them knew. But he starts talking to Timothy in the second chapter about the life he should live. And he begins like this, I exhort therefore, But you have to talk to your children, you know, very plainly sometimes. And sometimes even those that you lead to the Lord are not prepared to be exhorted. And they have to be exhorted. And it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, and if that's first of all, that's where we must start this evening, isn't it? And this is a great thing for a young believer to get the hold of, that first of all, son, first of all, young woman, you've got to learn to pray, haven't you? There's so many of them wanting to preach, and so many of them wanting to do so many things, but you have great difficulty getting their lips opened in the prayer meeting. And I'll tell you this, was the mark when Paul got saved, and Ananias said to the Lord, look, you know who this man is and what he's done. The Lord said, keep quiet, behold, he prayeth. We need to cry to the Lord, don't we? And we need all the bairns crying to the Lord, and we need all the old fellows that take up the time in the prayer meeting to learn to consider the young ones. And you can hardly get that into their head either. We want them praying, and they'll need time. And so he's talking, first of all, about supplication. Because this Christian life, I shall take my time to point this out this evening, it's a life of supplication. If it's the life of Christ, it must be a life of supplication. And then I shall take my time that secondly, it's a life of separation. Yes, we'll have a good look at that. And remember, that won't exhaust what Paul had to say to Timothy. In fact, it will only be the start. Because this Christian life, he's trying to tell Timothy, it's a life of supplication, son. And it's a life of separation. But we'll find right through these two letters and going on into Titus that it's a life of soldiering. Tells Timothy, you know, you're to endure hardness as a good soldier. But we'll come to that next week about the soldiering. Because it's not only a life of supplicating and a life of separation, it's a life of soldiering and it's a life of study. I think that there's a lot of young fellows who got saved years ago and they never got down to the book at all. They just wander in the meetings and out of the meetings. They wouldn't know where to find Deuteronomy after 10 years. And it does say, you know, to study to show thyself approved. They could rattle off all the choruses to me, but I couldn't find a verse. I don't mind young people not finding the verse. Tom came in tonight and said, here's a verse, Pastor, where is it? It's just about as tight a one as I've ever seen, but I sort of hazily remembered it was in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's pretty tight going, but we did get it. You don't mind a young fellow that's only saved a couple of weeks looking for a verse, but it's the old fellows that saved for 20 years and can't find them. There's something wrong with your upbringing. When we're out at the school now, I think Cooper has his nose in the book morning, noon and night. It'll be good for him. Do him all the good in the world. He's searching out things. I've given him things to search out about Caesar. I tell you, ask him who Caesar was and he'll tell you. He knows now. He has more written down in a book about Caesar than I've ever seen in my life. Yeah, well, it's good for him to be at the Bible in the morning, and it's good for him to be at the Bible at night, and it's good for him to go into the midnight hours. It'll do him no harm. That's what's been wrong with some of you. You sat at the old TV and the telegraph with its lies until you're stuffed full of it. Better if you're at the book. So that this Christian life, it's a life of supplication, and then it's a life of separation, then it's a life of soldiering, then it's a life of studying, then it's a life of suffering, and we'll come back to that. And then it's a life of shining. Oh, we have a week or two to go, you know, on this thing. But we're just taking up two things tonight. The life of supplication and the life of separation. And Paul is saying to Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He puts this first of all, that's the first heading I've done there, the place Paul gave to prayer, first of all. And you see, this must be absolutely dead on, because we're thinking these nights about the life of Christ. Well, have a look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, for a moment. Luke's Gospel, and we're at the 6th chapter. And it's most interesting to read parts of these chapters. Just watch this, and I don't want to take too much out of it. It's Luke 6 and 6, that's how I always remember it. Luke 6 and 6, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath, this was the Sabbath day, that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. For healing on the Sabbath day, that's what they were worried about. But he knew their thoughts. There's a but for you. And said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? That's not to put them in a fix. He was putting the cat among the pigeons now. You're allowed to ask questions. Sometimes I follow the Lord here when I get the old hypocrites around me. I ask them questions. Don't forget, that's what the Lord did. I'm allowed to do so. And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. Tell me what you know about it. If I asked every believer in this Bible class this evening, who has spent one whole night right through without a break on your knees before God, I wonder how many would stand. I'm just trying to find out where prayer is in your life. That's what I'm trying to find. Because I'm going to teach you that supplication is the life of Christ. And somehow I don't think that a whole lot of believers know anything about it. We were shocked when we thought about Christ's suffering and Christ's sorrows, and we had so little of the life of Christ in us. Now what about this supplication? Yes, this is all night in prayer to God. Have a look at Mark's Gospel, and we're at the first chapter. Mark's Gospel, and it's chapter 1. How many times in the days of his flesh, as we followed his footsteps, I turned you to this, because this made a mark on my life once upon a time. If I were to take the whole night and go through this first chapter of Mark, oh, you would find how many things Jesus did after he came out of the wilderness of temptation. And he worked all day here. And it says, verse 29, "And forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother," that's Peter's wife's mother. They tell me that Peter was the first pope. Well, he was married. Yes. And his mother-in-law lived with him, too. Yeah. Pretty decent old pope he was. We got one or two like that, we might put up with them. Yes, Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, he worked all day, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. You know, he worked hard. Sometimes when I get down to work, that old phone rings, and people come, and brethren that are in trouble, and sisters who have some sort of need, and sometimes my wife says, "You never get a meal in peace," and it's probably true. But what about it? It's not a patch on what the Master did. I don't think we should grumble. We're supposed to live the life of Christ. I don't think we should get all huffed about it. Here's the Master. He's working all day, and even when the sun was set, they bring all the diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And verse 33 says, "And all the city was gathered together at the door." What a crowd was there. "And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils." It must have taken them into the night. And verse 35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." How do we stand in the light of this? If we got a sort of rough day, as we would call it, and so many callers and this and that and the other, you lie in the next morning, is that it? Oh, that's not how the Master played the game. Even after working all day, even when it went into the night, when the sun was set, even when the crowds stayed into the midnight hours and they healed them all, arising a great while before day, he's only getting up to pray. What about you? Talking about your prayer life now. We're talking about the life of Christ in you. Now, don't bluff it. If you don't do it, you'd better go home and tell God about it. And I have a feeling we have hundreds of old Baptists who wouldn't know the way to pray. Oh, yes, I get blamed for being blunt, but that's exactly what my Master was too. As long as I'm here, I shall live as best I can, as he lived. Yes, I want you to get the hold of that. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And he spake a parable, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that we're getting the end of the parable before we get the parable. I think that's lovely. This is the whole end and be all and end all of the parable, that men ought always to pray, not to faint. That's what the Master was teaching them. And you can be pretty sure that what he taught them, he lived out. And I'll tell you this, in this old world of ours, with so many pressures on every side, if you don't pray, you'll faint. It's either cry or collapse. It's as clear cut as that to me. Now I believe a whole lot of the nervous upheavals and one thing and another that they call this and that and that. Maybe if we got into the prayer life side of the thing, we might get the answer. I think we've got to start praying all over again. Well, you can see where prayer was in the Master's life. It was first of all. Yes. A great while before day, and then all night. Then he was teaching his own that in every detail of life you've got to pray. Don't think he didn't do it, for he did. Yes, this is the place the Master gave to prayer. This is the place Paul gave to prayer. Is this the place you give to prayer? I preached at a certain place once, and a very well-to-do businessman came to see me in the little room, and he said to me, "You hit me under the belt this evening." He sure it wasn't God that hit me. I'll tell you this, if it was God that hit you, it wasn't under the belt, it was where you needed it. Come on, get it out, what are you yelping about? He says, "Well, you know, you really thumped me about the prayer meeting, did I now? You don't go." "No," he says, "I haven't been to the prayer meeting for months and months. There's a special play on the TV at the prayer meeting time." Well, he didn't half need a thump. That's good. He's waking it up now. Yes. He's brethren. You hear him. Bless him. Friend, we need to pray. Now don't let it just be a sort of a message. Are we going to listen to this? Are we going to start tonight and put it first? Oh, what about you? I know you have a book in your hand. I know everything about it, and you're here, bless you. What about your prayer life? First of all, now, mean you'll be out on Thursday at the prayer meeting? Let's see what Paul said to Timothy again, 1 Timothy, and we're at chapter 2. And you can see the place Paul gave to prayer. And you can see the parts Paul mentioned of prayer. I like the way Paul does this. I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. What's the difference? They don't all mean the same thing. Supplications. Well, I believe that supplication is that time when I get the hold of the throne of God just for myself. I need to pray a lot for myself. I know more about me than you do, and you think you know a lot. And I need to supplicate for myself all the time. Intercessions, if interceding for somebody else. Do you ever see somebody at real intercession? Cecil Burns, who comes here, some years ago his dear wife was in the hospital going into the theater. It was a 50-50 chance, maybe it was less. And I got in the car and rushed up as she was going into the theater, and this is how he annoyed at me saying this, but I don't care, I need to use this illustration. He had his hands flat on the wall and his face right up against it in the corridor. And I've never heard a man interceding for anybody like that in my life. Tell me what you know about it. That's what I want to know. What do you know about it? You're fiddling about with old prayers that you've had for years. And if you didn't turn up, I could say them for you. Oh, let's talk it out tonight, won't we? We mean to be a business here. The big gentleman at the back said to me, you know, these meetings, they're really terrific because they're really getting through to where it needs to get through to. Yes, do you know anything about this intercession for others? What about your family? What about these wee ones around? You never come to pray for them at all. Don't get excited if you see them going to the pub one day, because I'll tell you, you'll be to blame. Oh, I hear a whole lot of yelping about the young folk. Let's get back to prayer till you see how it works. Yes, you know, there's supplication. I need to do a lot of that for me. I do it at home. There's intercession. There's so many to be interceded for. There are folks with burdens in their minds. Folks that are almost being driven out of their senses with the devil. We need to intercede for them. Let's learn the business properly. There's times when you just pray. Know the difference between supplication and intercession and prayer. I can sit in the car and go along and I pray. Sometimes I sit in the chair with a book in my hand and just close my eyes and say a prayer, just a prayer. Know anything about it, do you? You thank the Lord for everything. These are the parts Paul mentioned, aren't they? Supplication and prayers and intercession and giving of thanks. And you see the people that Paul thought about in prayer, all men. It's pray for all men. For kings and queens and our queen, yes. Make any mistakes about that. Pray for the queen all the time. And all that are in authority. Hey, we're having an election tomorrow. The Lord alone knows how it'll all turn out. We've had so many elections, we're getting sort of fed up with it. My wife, who's a very simple creature, she says, are they at this thing again? Yes, but whoever the Lord lets be in authority will need to pray for them. And you don't only see the parts that Paul mentioned and the place that Paul gave and the people that Paul thought of, but you know the purpose that he had in all this was that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I think, you know, we need to pray greatly in these days. You know, people must be disturbed at all shootings. We had 3 men shot the other evening. And mark you, while they're Roman Catholics, they're somebody's sons. And I don't know the outs and ins of it, what they were doing or what they were not doing. I wouldn't know. But I would know there may be an old mother tonight whose heart is breaking. I would know that bit. And if it was your son that was shot. So that we need to pray for this like we've never done before. I really believe, you see, that the only answer to Esther is the real believers getting on the knees.
Amen.
That's what I think. But I think we're going to bother doing that. We've got a big assembly here, and when you come to the prayer meeting, you quarter them. Where are you then? Yes. I think we've got to get the hold of this. This life's got to flow again. We need to get back to this praying business, don't we? This is the pleasure that Paul found in this. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Our sake. I know that when I get down on my knees and lift my hands and pray and supplicate and intercede and thank the Lord, I know the Lord's pleased with that. Yes. That's where you should be at the prayer meeting. You just come when you like. You come when it pleases you. We should be pleasing the Lord. Yes. This is the life of Christ. It was a life of supplication. I believe if we could draw a map here tonight of Palestine and put a red mark on every place where Christ prayed and talked about prayer and talked about prayer, we would get shocked. And if we saw our whole history and all the bit we give to prayer, we'd be doubly shocked. Some of us don't pray at all. Fella came in some months ago. Yes, a Baptist, baptized, yes, could argue the leg out of a stool, as they say. And he said to me, you know, I tumbled into bed at night, I tumbled out in the morning, never a word of prayer. He was a backslider. He would argue with you about things. But let the whole lot of us, let's get this thing right. And if we're going to live this life, don't let it just be choruses. Let the life of Christ come into us and flow through us. And I'll tell you this, first of all, it'll be praying, supplicating, supplication. We'll get back to prayer. Now let's go to 2 Timothy. Because we'll be doing this back and forwards just to get the truths absolutely correct. And he's saying to Timothy here, verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. First one's another sort of introductory chapter. But he comes down to getting round to the thing in chapter 2, and he said to him, "Thou, therefore, my son." Talking to this young fellow that he knew well and loved. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ," and we'll come to the soldier next week. "No man that warreth," Paul's trying to talk to him loudly now, "no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You know, that's a tremendous phrase, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And if you like to take one of the great concordances and get the phrase, the affairs of this life, it just means the businesses of this life. And it doesn't mean you're to go out of business, of course. In fact, there's another scripture that says you're to be fervent in business. But you know, I think the businessmen are clear on this. You know, business can so develop and so progress and so succeed and so expand and so build that you can get entangled. But I could tell you a few of the Baptists just now, they're not here, of course. They're making money somewhere. And I'll tell you, that's why they're not here. They're entangled. And you can easily get entangled. I see the business work like the barbed wire on no man's land on the battlefield. And the soldier that gets tied up in the barbed wire, he's no good to the army. He's entangled. Hugh Orr used to say to me, you know, Willie, when I was a boy and we were poor, I had an old bike. He says it was just a frame, two wheels, handlebar, saddle. There was no pedals, no brakes, no bell, no light. I just took her onto the top of a big hill and jumped on, give her a bit of a go. Now, he says, for the first bit, you know, I was in control of the bike. But when I got halfway down this hill, it was in control of me. Of course, you can see that at a glance. The thing can so gather speed. It can so increase its volume of speed that you're not in charge anymore. Instead of you running the business, it's running you. And when it comes to that, sir, no matter how clever you are, you're entangled. You'd be better with a pound or two less and be in the prayer meeting and at the house of God and the Word of God, whether you like it or whether you don't, I'm telling you. You've got to be separated from everything that is unnecessary. You know, we're always adding up how much we can make out of a thing. And I think this jotting the pound notes down is not the best way to think about the Christian life. We've all to work. We all need more money. Everything's going up. I'm quite capable of facing that. But I'm quite capable of watching what's happening in some directions. The boys that I've seen grow up are small boys and getting a business and a bigger business and a bigger business. They're not here now. Making money tonight. You're not to be entangled. That's all. Yes. Watch down the chapter a little bit. Do you see verse? We're at 2 Timothy. We're at chapter 2. See verse 16. You see, we'll come to verse 15 next week when we talk about study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we've got to get down to what this study really means. But we're not at studying tonight. We're at separation tonight. And here's one of those buts that comes up now and again. Verse 16. But son, profane and vain babblings. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's what he's telling Timothy. And their word will eat as doth a canker. And the word in the margin is gangrene. It's like gangrene in the leg, this thing. And he wasn't a bit afraid of Naaman, who was doing it. Hymenaeus and Philetus. And when I talk about old Soper, I'm doing the same thing as Paul did. just naming the boys that's doing the things that's wrong. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Now the word here that you need to underline is the word shun. You see, you've got to get away from everything that's unnecessary, and you've got to get away from everything that's untrue. Young man came to me some time ago, he says, Pastor, I'm very interested in this spiritism. I know it's wrong. Is it right for me to go and sit and listen and get the whole idea of what's going on? I said, I'll tell you what the Bible says, shun. I would have thought he could have spelt that. I would think that all you young folks would know exactly what the word shun means. And it doesn't mean going into it. It means shunning it, doesn't it? Yes, it's the thought of separation. Because we're still at the life of Christ. And he never got entangled. And you won't find him sitting listening to that sort of stuff. You know, he says here to Timothy, in spite of Hymenaeus and Philetus, these men who have erred and preached things that are not true and overthrow the faith of some, in verse 19 he says, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's a tremendous word, isn't it? You would know what that means, wouldn't you? That's getting out also. Depart from iniquity. But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver and also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. And then he just puts it blank. If a man therefore purge himself from these. You've got to get away from everything that's unworthy. Everything that's unnecessary, you don't need to be tied up. Everything that's untrue, everything that's unworthy. Here's a great little phrase, flee also youthful lusts. Some of the youths here having problems, are you? You wouldn't like me to mention them in the meeting, would it shock you? Do you think I don't know? Well, everything that goes on, I know. Yes. You having problems? Well, you're to get away from it, aren't you? Oh, there's grace for you. You'd think the Savior couldn't save you from some of these sexual sins. Youthful lusts, the word is. Yes, you're to be separated from everything that's unnecessary and untrue and unworthy and unclean. Here's what he says here in verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. See, the word avoid is a great word. I could take you home now and I could show you letters on the sideboard. There must be 20 of them, there might be more, but there's 20 at least. And they're from Baptist pastors from Canada and America and all round the world talking the greatest nonsense that anybody ever saw on paper. And they'll never get an answer from me. And they think I'm the most ungracious character on God's earth. I assure you I'm doing what the Lord taught me to do, just avoiding it. If you come talking all stupid questions to me, dear, I'll walk away and leave you. Well, I've done it before. They say he's terrible. Oh, you want to hear what they say? Worry me what they say. I'm going by the book. Yeah. Avoid! Just turn your back on it. Get out! Don't bother with it. You don't need to give an answer when you're told. When they asked Christ certain things, he answered them to never a word. Just walked away and didn't say a word. I'm sure they thought he was queer. Oh, well, we're living that sort of life. Get your directions in here, do you see how it works? And you separate from everything that's unnecessary and untrue and unworthy and unclean and unlearned. And then he goes into chapter 3 and he talks to Timothy. He's wanting to teach him a few things about the end of the age. He says to him, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, I'm one of those believers who believes that we're in the very last of the last days. And I think you only need to look at the TV news and you'll find that the whole world's in a terrible plight tonight. I don't care where you go or where you look or what's happening, everywhere it's in an upset state. And we in this province of ours have been going through perilous times, but I think there's worse to come. And remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's teaching Timothy that in the last days of this dispensation of grace, perilous times will come for the church. I don't mean that the church will go through what is called in prophecy the Great Tribulation, not for a moment. Because the Great Tribulation is the wrath of God. It's the great day of His wrath, isn't it? It's the wrath of God against wicked men. Oh, but the tribulation that Paul's talking about is the wrath of man against good men. I would have thought you could have differentiated that for yourself. The wrath of God will never come against the believer. Why, the Lord Jesus bore the wrath of God for me. The wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was laid. And payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. In fact, there's no condemnation like that for those that are in Christ. But here's what Paul said. He said this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come for men." Oh, let's get it. This is not God, this is men. Now he describes these men, and he takes a long time about doing it. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Let me take a word or two out for you. Let me take the word blasphemers out. It's a shocking word, isn't it? Let me take the word unholy out. Let's go on seeing what the Holy Ghost says about them. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. Watch this phrase, despisers of those that are good. Blasphemers, unholy, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They just can't altogether understand that, how blasphemers and unholy men and despisers of those that are good can have a form of godliness. Oh, they're going to create a big image in this world. A big religious image. The World Council of Churches, they call it just now. Oh, yes. The Bishop of... What did you tell me today, Eric? The Bishop of Manchester. Get the information from everywhere, you know. I don't remember all the things, but I nearly do. Now, the Bishop of Manchester has said just the other day that he's going to Parliament and he's going to get a law passed that nothing but the established church can preach. How many years ago did I say that in this place? I said that nearly 20 years ago. When I said that first 20 years ago, fancy 20 years ago, it's good looking then. I said that they would go to Parliament one day and they would ask for a law to be passed that only the big four in Ulster, big four idiots, the man that goes to make a pact with the devil, how could he be anything else? How could he be anything else? Only a fool. I'll tell you, the IRA laughed at them. And are still laughing. But these men are going to go to Parliament and ask for a law to be passed so that we can't preach anymore. Boy, I hope I'm here when it happens. I don't march for Paisley very often, but I'll be there then. Friends, this World Council of Churches, it's going to grow up, you know, to be a great form. Only a form, an empty form of godliness, with no power inside. Why, it is ungodly men that's founding it. They're blasphemers. They're unholy. They're despisers of those that are good. You give your money to this. Now don't bluff yourself. There's some of you here and you're giving money every Sunday to it. That's what you're doing. I'll tell you what God says. Watch it. I didn't print this, you know. What's the next? We're at verse 5 and we're at the last four words. From such turn away. Is that separation or is it not? That's separation from everything that's unreal. See, this life of Christ has got to be lived. It's a life of supplication, isn't it? We need to pray more. We need to get out of the prayer meetings. We need to begin to pray about our wee lads. We've got a man who comes and stands up every week and says, for the wee tots in the cot, Lord, bless them. They'll tell you where they'll be. They'll be in heaven. There's nothing to be ashamed of about that. Some of you let your kids go to hell. Oh, you're the Christians. Oh, yes, you've got the life of Christ. I've never seen it. Let's get back to this. I will prepare for this. We need this life of Christ. It has to be lived. First of all, it is a life of supplication. Got to be on our knees at home. Got to be on our knees in the church. We've got to pray at night. We've got to pray in the morning. We've got to pray all the time. You'll either pray or faint. We must obey this book. We're not to be entangled. We've got to get out of the entanglements. We've got to get away from everything that's untrue. We've got to get away from everything that's unclean. We've got to leave this thing that's unreal. This ecumenical movement is unreal. From such turn away! Is that God's word or is it not? Separation. Need to live this life, don't we? Next week we're going on with the life of studying and soldiering and shining. God bless you.